Finding the branches, the first and strongest teaching here is our personal relationship to Jesus. But tonight I want to talk about our corporate relationship to Jesus. I'm certain that one of the strong things that we're going to work out in our day, that the present truth of the Holy Spirit, something that the Holy Spirit is making known that hasn't been seen clearly, but it's been fought with politically and religiously and personally for 500 years, ever since Christendom split up, is the relationship of the individual and the society, the individual and the group. And right now, the United Nations, and whether nations are sovereign and where the individual is, for example, the individual plays almost no role in the world today. Individuals are out. Now, this is extremely important. I want you to understand this, because Jesus built his church, first of all, out of individuals. And before I get into the scripture, let me just give you a little picture so you can see how this works. You know the vine and the branch. I am the vine. So here's the vine. Now, you remember, the vine is in the ground, and underneath the ground, there's all these roots. I am the vine, and ye are the branch. So here's one of the branches here. Here's the branch. Ye are the branch. And if the vine stays in, the branch stays in the vine, if there's a union right here, if there's a connection right here, here's the point of our union. If we're in Christ, then the result will be, out here, leaves. No. A lot of religion is just leaves. There's got to be fruit. So, you can get love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, if your branch is in the vine. Because all the life is in the vine. It's not in the branch. In other words, you do not exist in isolation. As an individual branch, now we can also be corporate because we can have other branches off of this, but as an individual branch, you must be in the vine. So, in. Now, that in is going to completely define who we are. Now, you know that in the Middle Ages, the individual person was nothing. Because when you have a thing called an empire, an individual person is just one more part of the species. Just like an ant in an ant pile. But at the time of the Reformation, the individual became powerful, something important. And that was because the gospel makes the individual very important. In other words, Jesus is not going to build his church. Okay, let's put three branches on here just to make a church. Let's make three branches. There's some more leaves and some more fruit. Some more leaves and some more fruit. Now we have a community. Now we have a community. Now, how big does the community have to be for it to be a church? How many branches do you have to make a church? Two or three. So, listen very carefully to this. Let's make this number one and this number two. That would be enough to make a church. Now, why is that important? Because as society adjusts itself today, and as things happen, you might think you need to have pastors and assistant pastors and staffs and so on. All you need is two. A church is not where a pastor is. A church is where two people are in his name. Now, you see how important that is. Jesus exalts, then, the individual, not the group. Now, however, because you get all these individual, small, one and twos together, twos and threes together, which is all you need to be a church, you could stay away from church and be your own church. You see that? You could stay away from church and be your own church. Because all you need is two in Him. Now, when these branches all start to bear fruit, God is going to lead us into unity. Community is common unity. We're going to be led together as we're in Christ. So you see the two focuses here. One is inward and the other is outward. Outward, my fruit, but also part of my fruit is being in connection with other Christians. And my maturity as a believer, not the fact that I am a Christian or not the fact that I'm in church, but the fact that I want to grow, then I will need others. And so it's God's plan to have a Israel, a community, as well as an individual, an Abraham. So you got Abraham, the individual, you've got then Israel, the community. Now those two focuses are necessary. So you can see that. And as I said, when Christendom was big, the individual was eliminated. You didn't become a Christian. All that happens is as soon as the baby was born, they were baptized in the church and that was it. That's as far as the individual goes. And of course the individual could be buried and married and so on. But basically the individual didn't count a lot. And in the world we're entering right now, the individual is nothing again. In America today, what individuals think is nothing. It's the consensus. Clinton rules by consensus. You know, what's your group think? What's the lobbyist saying for this whole group of people? What's your class say? You know, and they group us together. So an individual person speaking up is nothing. Nobody wants to hear that. All the talk shows are always to get the census, the consensus. Find out what people are all thinking. And then we take all the individuals and put them in a little bell-shaped curve, and we come up with a conclusion. Oh, well, today we seem to be open to homosexuality. Yesterday we weren't. And then maybe tomorrow we'll change our minds again, because we can shift all over the place. So the world right now has lost its unity, but now all these individuals making all their differences, now we're sick and tired of individuals. So we're trying to go back to unity. The old unity was built on God. The new unity will be built on not God. Get rid of God. Because religion is one of the things that makes us disunified now. You see, God used to unify us. Now he's disunifying us, so get rid of God. Now we can unify us again. On what basis? Well, sin, for one. We seem to have a common basis there. So anybody who won't cooperate with that, then they'll be called sinners. That'll be the new sin. If you don't get along, you're not educable, you're not going to cooperate. So there's a new consensus, a new unity in the world around trees. Bushes. Not a joke at all. Nature worship. Nature worship is being restored big time in the world. Gorbachev just received his new job description. He is now the president and head of the Green Revolution. Or it's called Green Cross. Red Cross is for people, Green Cross is for the earth. Gorbachev is now the head. That makes him probably one of the top contenders for the world leader. That is bigger than being over a nation. He is now the head of Green Cross. Just happened. Now, I'm going to tell you, you watch that. You will soon understand that all the nations of the world, all the individuals and individual nations will be squashed and pushed together into the Green Revolution. And anyone outside will be bad. So individuals who say, well, I want to be part of that will now become law. You will have no choice. Your houses are no longer yours, your bushes, your trees, your homes, the paint you have in them, the gases you give off, everything's going to be regulated. And you'll be part of the Green Cross, the Green Revolution, to save the environment. Now the environment's in trouble. Have you heard it groaning? It's groaning. All the little hydrocarbons and all the little things are going up and frightening all of nature, and nature's rebelling, and we've got to help it. How many know we can save nature? Okay, so we're now going to become good stewards. At any rate, the individual is lost. Now, that's all to say, who cares about all that? Because God gave you a job to do. He's the vine, you're the branch. Let's get back to basics. Forget what the world's going to do. Do not fight the world. Do not waste time analyzing it, thinking about it, considering it. It's too late. You cannot redeem society. I'm going to tell you, there will no longer be nations in the world. Oh, they'll still be called nations, but there won't be nations. We're going back to the idea of Christendom, but without Christ. You know, the Christ is going to be kicked out of Christendom. We're going back to a unified world, a one world. But this time, the nations will have just what they always had. Even under Christendom, individual states, they used to call them, had independence. They had sovereignty. But they also had to give allegiance to the total. And we'll be right back to that. And there was a time when Francis I, the King of France, had to fight Charles V, the Roman Emperor. And the Roman Emperor thought that the Christendom was still in vogue, and Francis felt that nations were now getting strong. Well, Francis turned out to be right, and the Emperor turned out to be wrong, because Christendom was out, and nations began, Germany and France and England and Italy and so on. So for the last several hundred years, we've seen the rise of nation states. Now, we're going away from that, because we've lost our harmony, our unity, our ability to get along. The individual ruined us, you see. We went with the individual, and now we got all these individuals. And then nobody was stuck together. Nobody was glued together. So we've had wars and wars, and all the evils and ugly things in the world are now due to that. And if we can only get back together again, we'll all be in harmony and peace and unity, and oh, it'll be just wonderful. So, you won't defeat that. I just want you to know, I don't care if you laugh at it or not, you're not going to defeat it. That is the agenda of the world, and the world leaders don't give a flip what you think. When they talk democracy, they mean their interpretation of your, they'll tell you what you think. Because you're children. You're just little kids. So it's just like the Roman Catholic Church used to do. It's just like, any cult does. We tell you what's good for you. Just like the communists, they tell you what's good for you, and it'll all be for you. But you don't get to speak up. Just keep your mouth shut. And if you want to write something down, go ahead, and I'll check it over and put it with all my other sociological data. But in the end, men will do, if the whole world voted against them, in the end, they'll just take over anyway. Because they know what's right. They've already decided what's right. Now, you see, we've gone, let me take another second here. We've gone from Christendom, which had all the answers. Christendom was based on God. Christendom. That had all the answers because that was based on God and Bible. And so it had tremendous authority. But remember, no individual here. No individual had any value or worth or dignity. The individual was nothing. The Pope decided everything. The College of Cardinals decided everything. The individuals, there were nothing. Galileo, he had to be wiped out if he didn't change his mind and so on. So, tremendous power play there. Then we went to reason being the basis of everything. Reason and science. Reason, science. Now, that was the new authority. The new authority was not as strong as God in the Bible. You didn't have divine justice. Divine jurisprudence. Now we had natural law. This was Micah. Micah, I'm telling the truth here. Now, we had natural law, and that was the time of the founding of America. Seemed like reason and science and empiricism and natural law was conquering the world, you see. So people said, we don't need God. We've got our reason. Let's just find it in nature itself. Nature has laws. Let's build everything on nature instead of on the Bible. Then people discovered there wasn't any such thing as laws in nature. They couldn't find any. They found a few, but it wasn't enough to build all their great systems on. So then they decided, really, there's no answers. Because the more answers they found, the more questions they had. Because how many know that science is built on probability rather than, this is it? The things that they found, the few laws they found were so few, gravity and first and second law of thermodynamics and so on, they found so few and they were so, you couldn't use them much. Matter can neither be created nor destroyed and so on and so forth, first law of thermodynamics, and then the laws of entropy that all systems decay. I mean, that's about it. So that wasn't too helpful, so they began to abandon reason. And then men said, well, if we're not going to go to reason, let's go to emotion. So then you had the whole romantic movement of the 19th century, and finally it ended up in existentialism, which means the will to power. just simply, well, I don't know if it's biblical and I don't know if it's right, but that's what I want to do. And Adolf Hitler then grew up out of that to say, doesn't matter if God agrees with it or if reason agrees with it, if it's reasonable, it's just that I want to do it. I want to be the king, that's all. So suddenly, the modern world, the one that we live in today, is just sort of a nihilistic. There are no values anymore, certainly not God, not even science anymore. Just kind of a nihilistic, existentialist, even irrational, unreasonable. Because we discovered the more we looked at reason, that reasonable men became unreasonable. Rationalism always leads to irrationalism. Because there's no basis. Now we have no absolutes. You see, here we have an absolute. God said it, that's an absolute. And so God, all you had to do if you were the Pope is you had to say, God said I should be Pope and you had to listen to me. Well, there it was, absolute. Now the point is, he didn't let you read the Bible, you'd have found out he was no absolute. So as soon as we discovered that the Bible didn't say that, and the Pope began to shake and the Reformation began to break down, we threw away all the absolutes. We changed, you know, we didn't just change the Pope. We didn't just change the authoritarian tyrants. We changed God. We thought that's what will make a better society. You know, not just let's get rid of the Roman Catholic wrong understanding. Let's get rid of God. So man became natural man. Man became his own boss. He decided, I want to take matters in my own hand. So he said, and I'm going to do it though with a new authority, science. That's why you see still on TV today, some doctor will get up and brush his teeth or something and say, use Pepsodent or whatever, because we still believe that science has some kind of authority, as though scientists don't lie, or as though they always tell the truth, or as though their experiments prove something. Oh, we're finding now that drinking beer leads to, you know, something kind of cancer, or we're finding now that cigarettes are okay. They come up with all kinds of nonsense that, you know, is supposed to be impressive to us, so that somebody go, oh, well, I'm not going to do that, or I am going to do that. I'll buy that product or whatever. But the point is, that's nonsense. It proves nothing, even though our society still buys that kind of myth. The truth is, anybody who's intelligent knows that's not true. That's an isolated case that they took, you know, a few people, didn't take it worldwide at all. So it's 3 out of 4 people. Well, they only talk to 4 people in Fort Worth. See? But you don't know that. You don't realize that wasn't 50,000 people or something. That was just a small thing, you know, on the backside of some university campus. But all of a sudden, we believe now that sex is okay because 3 out of 4 people say so or something like this. But it's not scientific. So science does not come up with facts. Even the facts of science are covered over with dusted over and broken and shattered. You can't get to the real thing in itself. So it's no authority. So now we've moved from no individual to the individual, and now we're really into the individual. And now all of a sudden, since Hitler comes along and says, well, you know, I'm just going to will it. If there's no natural law that we can prove, and there's no divine law that we believe in, we don't believe in revelation or in reason, then let's just will what we want to will. Well, then men say, well, that's not right. You just have a chaos. You just have wars and chaos and confusion, which is exactly what we have. So let's, instead of going back to God, let's just have a new world order. So now we're going to get a new world order, and we're going to have all the absolutes of this world without any basis for it. It'll just simply be arbitrary, totally arbitrary, and the individual will be gone again. And this time it'll be a communistic, even though you think communism is dead, it's actually totally alive. Everything is sociology. Everything is the social revolution. So you're going to have a total social revolution with the new man. A new man, new society. New individual, new society. And in this new thing, the only group that's going to be bad are the Christians. The other people will be tolerated because they don't have any basis anyway. None of these people have any basis. There's nothing here. It's just man on his own. You see, reason on its own becomes unreasonable. Every time reason gets on its own, anytime reason says, I'm God. See, in the French Revolution, they actually made a goddess called the Goddess of Reason and made a little statue and carried her around. And then they worshipped her out in the where the Eiffel Tower is today. That used to be called the Champs de la Mars, the Champs de Mars. In other words, that used to be Mars Field. And that's where the Eiffel Tower is. Well, that's where they had all their nature worship. Year after year after year, they would go out and worship all the gods of nature and so on. So reason cannot be worshipped, because that just turns us back to nature worship again. And that's why this one here is really this one here. It's just the individual now be wiped out, because they want total control. So all the national revolutions of the 17th and 18th, the scientific, and then the nationalist revolutions of the 19th century are all coming down to the latter part of the 20th century to become a new Europe, a new one world. Now, all of that is to say, I'm not interested in all that. I just want to get that out of the way. Now you say, well, why talk about it? Because it's extremely important to tell what I'm not talking about as well as what I am talking about. You cannot make a decision in life unless you know everything. So I'm telling you everything. This is the vision of the new world. This is Satanism, of course. This is, in fact, phallic religion. This is, in fact, the old nature worship. This is Baalism. And that's why the dictator of all of this will be an antichrist, because his real mood is not just to establish man as God, which is the real mood. Man is going to become divine in a few minutes. We're just about to watch the divinity of man. Instead of divine justice and natural law, we're just going to have man as God. Now, that's going to then fly in the face of Christians. So it'll be anti-Christian, and that's how the Antichrist will rise up. And he's coming now. And Gorbachev will be part of that. Did you hear me? I said it so it's clear. The world rulers right now, the people being trained for this new world, have been trained for years. They've been going to school for years in these think tanks and these universities. All the universities we go to, they're all little junior versions of this. Whether you know it or not, every piece of literature, all the music, all the art, all the philosophy, all the business, everything you're learning is to school you for this. Every little kid today from kindergarten is learning how to live in this world order. You will never again be able to live in the old kind of order. So Jesus is about to come back again and put an end to this, but only after they've had their day. The devil gets his day, and he's going to have it. He's going to have his glorious time. So you understand that. Now, I want to show you, don't pay any attention to all of that. Even though that's true, that's nothing to us. That doesn't disturb me at all. That doesn't bother us, because we have another charge. I don't care what the world says. I'm going to do what Jesus said. I don't have to fight them. I don't have to... Jesus didn't say, let's knock the Roman Empire down. No, he didn't even do that. He didn't even pay attention to the Roman Empire. He didn't say, well, they're charging a little too much taxes. He didn't try to clean up the world. And neither do we. But that does not mean be ignorant of the world. You better know what the world is doing. Because the Roman Empire was worshiping all the pagan gods. And we're going right back now to that. We're going back. The New World Order is nothing more than the pre-Christian paganism. The New World Order is nothing more than pre-Christian paganism. The New World Order is nothing more than pre-Christian paganism. And you say, why? Why would the world go all the way back? Because they hate the Middle Ages. And the Roman Catholic Church is coming to an end. That's a strong statement. The Roman Catholic Church, kaput. Rome aeterni, finished. Finished. The Jews will be double-crossed. The Jews have been led astray all these years as though their form of Judaism was real, and it's not. It's nothing but Baalism. It's nothing but Platonism. It's nothing but Greek philosophy mixed in with Abraham and Moses so that you can't even recognize them. Same Phariseeism that Jesus faced in his day is alive and well in our day. But the Jews are going to be set free, finally, in our day, from that false form of Judaism. Because it's not true Judaism. In other words, when a man really loves the Lord, he's going to be set free from all that philosophy. Philosophy is a vain deceit. He's going to be set free from socialism, from Marxism, from all these things. We're going to see tremendous harvest if you pay attention to what Jesus is saying. Get into the vine. Fall in love with the vine. Now, here's the deal. Christianity has nothing to do with doctrine. You know, doctrine. Oh, it does, but listen to me carefully, because I'm gonna explain it in a new way. It has nothing to do with legalism, doing stuff. has nothing to do with intellectualism or rationalism. It has nothing to do with mysticism, some kind of experiences. All of these things are what, or we could add ritualism. A lot of people, all the church is going to church and candles and incense and so on, and pretty little stained glass windows, nice pews. So that's all church is. So for some people, it's just ritual. The whole Orthodox church is nothing but liturgy. There's almost nothing there except liturgy. And the whole, that's why the Russian people have never grown. That's why they're in utter darkness. Because you can't live off of just liturgy, smoke and incense and some icons on the wall. That's sad. It's so sad to see people today in Russia going back to the church. Why? Because there's nothing there. They're not experiencing anything. It's just talk. It's just weeping and crying and mysticism and hogwash. So I don't rejoice. Communism was better. It's not intellect. It's not just being smart, knowing all the doctrines and the teachings and, you know, doing your rational head thing. It's not mystical experiences. It's not being intelligent. It's not doing a lot of duties. It's not going through rituals. What is Christianity? Listen carefully. This is so critical because we're talking now about you as an individual. Come unto me. See the difference there? Not think my thoughts or do my deeds or feel my feelings. No, no, no. Come unto me, fall in love with me. That's Christianity. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you come unto Jesus? Not do you believe the right doctrines, do you go to the right church, do you have the right rituals at your church? You know, do you have some experiences and go ooh and ah and all that? That means nothing. What means everything is, do you know Jesus? Is he your best friend? Have you fallen in love with Jesus? This is performance. All of this. This is relationship. What's top with God? Relationship. Everything starts with relationship. You've got to not only be born again, but you've got to fall in love with him, walk with him day by day. In other words, he's going to say when he sees you, not, did you do good deeds? Not going to ask you that. Did you win a lot of people to Christ? He's not going to ask you that. Did you set the captive free? He's not going to ask you that. He's going to say one thing. Did you know me? Did you know me? Before I talk about all the other fruit in your life, the performance, I want to know if we had a relationship. Do you know me? Do you love me? Did we spend time together? How many hours a day were we together? How many times did you talk to me? Did you walk with me? Did you confess with me? Did you praise me? Did you laugh with me? Did you dance with me? You know, I don't want to know what you did. I want to know if we were one. You see, that's why Jesus came. He said, come unto me. You search the scriptures. Because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness to me. What an offense to the Jewish people. Not to the Jewish people, just to the Jewish leaders. Because they had all their bread and butter tied to the fact that they could interpret the scrolls. And so they gave the meaning, you see. Now Jesus come along and saying, that's not where it's at. It's me. And they said, no, you're just an individual, just a human person. He said, no, God has put everything in me. Everything Moses wrote up was me. Abraham saw my day. It's me. It's me. It's me. And if you come to know me, you find life. I am life. I am truth. I am the way. They were shocked. You can't. You're just an individual person in history. You can't say that all of God lives in you. He said, I can, and I do. Even Moses wrote of me. All of your, the great men of the past. And they pointed to the rabbis and the sages, and he pointed and he said, look, for the sake of your traditions, you deny the word of God. But the word of God points to me. So Jesus rejected the tradition of the elders. He rejected the tradition of the sages. He rejected the tradition of the rabbis. You see what I'm saying? He said, they're not teaching you what I'm teaching you. I'm not teaching you doctrines and mysticisms and legalisms and things to do and to say and to think and to feel. I'm saying this, fall in love with me. I'm what you're looking for. Fall in love with me. Get to know me. I'm it. I'm not the way to God. I'm it. God is in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. If you don't know me, you know nothing. This is Christianity. Yet I dare say today, most Christians are defining it in this other way of performance rather than in relationship. They're all hung up on performance. We did this and we did that. Lord, Lord, we did this and we did that. He's going to say, depart from me, you evil doers. You focused on doing rather than on being. You didn't focus on being in me and putting, you're looking out here at the fruit. I'm looking back here at you. I want you to put your eye on me, not on what you're doing. Don't worry about the fruit out there. If you'll be in the vine, the fruit will come out. But if you look over here at the fruit and you lose the vine, you're going to be cut off. If you're more interested in what you look like, how well you're performing, how your life is going, you're never going to find life. I came that you might have life. Beholding Him, we are changed. Now, are you understanding? Because it's very powerful what I'm telling you. Now, that's the individual side of Christianity. All of those who are thus in love with Him also must be in love with one another. Let's look now at John the 15th chapter and see it in its corporate manifestation. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman, the vine dresser, the guy who cuts the branches, the guy who makes sure this thing keeps bearing fruit. Now, you know, in the springtime, if just a couple months back, you had a rose bush, you had to cut it back severely, and it looked awful. Or the minute it began to bear roses, the first thing you do is go out and cut it back. And that looks so awful. Oh, my gosh, I just got some pretty roses. But if you'll do that, you'll force all of the juice, you see, back into the stock, and it'll produce 100-fold more. Otherwise, you'll get 3 or 4 roses, and that's it. So you've got to cut it back as severely as possible. 2 or 3, I recommend. 2 or 3. A church is 2 or 3. It is not hundreds, thousands, and millions, and billions. That's the trouble with the church today. Since Christendom fell apart, which was that big, monstrous thing, everybody was a Christian kind of thing, we still have that idea. Every church today wants to brag about how many people it's running. The issue is, how many people are in love with Jesus? That's not the issue. The issue, I don't want hundreds. You know, why do you like this little church? I love it. Because, you know, you may not have much. But I'm not after much. I want perfect fruit. And I'll wait. I'm having a good time. I'm getting to know Jesus every day. I'm losing nothing. I don't want all those thousands of people. Not if they're not into Jesus. If you can't do it with 2, why do it with 2,000? But if you can do it with 2, you can do it with 2 gazillion. I mean, there's no end. If you can once get a hold of this 2 or 3 principle. So Jesus cuts it back. He's got 12 disciples, 3 of whom he takes aside even out of them. You see what I'm saying? It's an inner circle within the inner circle. Jesus had lots of circles. He had the 5,000, he had the 500, he had the 120, he had the 70, then he had the 12, then he had the 3. Peter, James, and John. So Jesus had little circles out of the circles, out of the circles, out of the circles to build his kingdom. That kingdom is still here today. I'm part of that kingdom. If no one else is in the kingdom, me, I'm worth it. If everything came down to just me, I'm worth it. But thank God, He's promised there will not only be individuals, but I guarantee you there'll be churches. Real churches. But remember now, a church can be 2 or 3. So don't be so impressed, because those big churches today that exist will not exist tomorrow. The churches that you see today that are high and mighty and strong and big, you will not see tomorrow. It's a new world. Now, you might bemoan that fact. I celebrate it. Not because I'm mad, but because I don't think that's a church. I don't think having all those thousands and tens of thousands and all those big budgets and billion dollars and so on, I don't think we need all that. I think all we need is Jesus. Look what we've done here with nothing. We never preach on money. Never. You know? I mean, we never tell. We don't tell if we don't get a salary or what happened. We never tell anybody anything. We tell Jesus. Because it says in the book. It doesn't say, go to the people and tell them this thing's about to fall apart. Let it. Doesn't bother me a bit. Doesn't scare me. I don't care. Now, that's Christianity. Now, the issue is there a God? Because if there is, He's the only one that's going to make that thing go. If you don't pay attention to all the structure and the workings and if everybody's happy, I never worry if everybody's happy. I've never paid any attention to that at all. Hello? Now, you can hate me for it, and I don't care. But I'm in love with Jesus. Now, let Jesus do it all. He said, I'll build my church. Nobody believes he could do it, especially if we don't pay attention to everything. We think we've got to do it. I'm going to show you something. All those people that did it, they're going to be exposed. Whereas those that neglected it and only paid attention to Jesus, Jesus is going to do it. Now, you don't have to believe it. I'm a prophet. I'm just telling you it's going to happen. There's a lot of things that I know that I've never shared, but you'll see them. The day is coming. The hour is now when you're going to see great and wondrous things before your eyes, because we're going back to the original foundation.
Yeah.
But it's very important not to pretend what isn't real. You have to live in the real world. Now, let's look at the corporate side of things. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Now, if you could believe in this little church that you could conquer the world, you see, if you can believe that, you'll believe anything. But if you believe you have to be bigger or greater or something else, be pumped up and all that, you're not going to make it. So I like to find that out by not helping. I like to just look and see. I like to see if God can bring people that I never got. I never go out and get anybody. I just like to see if the sheep get sheep. You know, pastors don't bear sheep. All they do is recognize if that sheep is one of yours or somebody else's. Hey, what is this sheep doing here? You know, they're not my sheep. And a lot of times sheep will, you know, you start to, you know, do whatever you do to sheep, and sometimes they bleat and run away. And you say, well, I wasn't one of my sheep. So let him go. Let her go. You know, whatever. I don't need them. Somebody say, that's your best giver. Good. Let him be gone. I you know, the fun has been over the years. I can tell this now because it's been 25 years or something. The fun has been always your greatest tithers and members have left. And I've always thought that was humorous on God's part, that he would always leave me with people that had nothing. And I would always say, now if you can do that, you would really have to be God. Because it's so easy to build a church out of kowtowing to the certain people. But what if you kowtowed to all the wrong people? What if you just took care of the wrong people? That was whoever was there, who would ever show up, who was ever silly enough or desperate enough to stay. You know, it's kind of like, you know, and would it work? I'm going to tell you something. That will conquer the world. Because I believe in it like substance. I mean, it doesn't matter what people think. We've run through congregation after congregation. But we will have a powerful congregation that the gates of hell will never prevail against. I'll tell you the secret to it. Two or three. It's not ministering here in public. This is not the secret. The secret is what you can't take away is what's done two or three. See, that's real church. Real church is what happens in the small, not what happens here. So in the early church, remember, they always had two churches, public church, and then they had house church. Now, I'm not talking about our house churches right now. They're not, our house churches are not quite house churches, but they're on the way. In other words, inside even the house church, there's a church.
Right.
Just like inside this church, there's church. But we're not making it happen. We're just watching it happen. All we're doing is preaching and teaching and fasting and praying and doing what you do. And God is causing it to happen rather than organizational power and prowess. You can't organize the church. It's an organism. You just simply keep your eyes on Jesus. The only thing we ever tell people to do is, well, look to Jesus. Oh, phooey. You know, don't you have some good words? Don't you have some good teaching? Why don't you write a book? Why don't you make some brochures? You know, why don't you help? But we don't want to. And it's not because we're disorganized. Enough said. All right. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. So, you know, here's the funny thing. Every time you get somebody in church that starts to bear fruit, Jesus come and knock it down. Cut it off. Isn't that funny? Now, you take the people that don't bear any fruit, he's not sweating those. But you get somebody starts bearing fruit, you get them cut them. Isn't that funny? Isn't that a funny way to do it? I like that. That is very interesting for, you know, the vine dresser. That's God's idea.
Yeah.
When someone is just barely making it, he says, now go cut them. Huh. Well, they're just barely getting it. Yeah, cut them. Now you're going to find out whether they're getting their juice from the vine or whether they're getting it on their own stuff. See, because the problem in the church today is because it's so worldly. There's so much worldliness. Well, who's going to get rid of it? Nobody, except God.
Wow.
You see, we don't teach here stop your sin. What we teach here is fall in love with Jesus. Because if you fall in love with Jesus, you won't sin anymore. You're not going to stop lust. No man in this church is going to stop lust by stopping lust. No man in this church, no woman in this church is going to be patient. You're going to fall in love with Jesus, you won't be impatient. You won't have lust. The only way you get rid of those things is not by some kind of human tricks or Bible studies on it or books written on it or let's try hard now, guys. Come on, okay, all right. You know, that's not going to work. That does not do it. The most you could get out of that is some outward suppression for a while until it just broke up. And then we'd have little groups, you know. No, you can't do that. Let Jesus do it. You'll never stop that. Nobody had to teach me at all. Nobody offered me anything. Nobody gave me anything. The church never gave me anything, you know. Everything is Jesus. The only thing I ever got was that Jesus loved me. I never saw a perfect church or good friends or I didn't have any friends or anything. Somebody says, oh, well, one thing I don't like about that church is it's not very friendly. Another person says, oh, they're so friendly. What is meaningless? The point is, does Jesus love you? People are no good. People are not going to be your church. They're not going to do anything. Now, if there is a God in heaven, He will give you friends. He will give you a church, but you'll not keep it. You'll not hold it. You'll not grasp it. If you grasp it, it'll be destroyed. No, let it go. If it's of God, it'll still be there. And you see, sometimes we cry, oh, I hope I can keep that person. But you see, that's the very person that'll go then. No, never be a respecter of persons. Let Him take all the best. You know, the fact that we are the debris left over is the most exciting thing to me. There's nothing to be more exciting. Because I tell you, until we get rid of all the good people, all the strong people, all the great people, all the high and mighty, we will never be a church. Jesus alone must be exalted. Period. That's all. But everyone else is looking for all the cheerleaders and all the, you know, the well-to-dos and the smart and so on. I don't, that's nothing to me. If they come to this church, let them humble themselves and just take what everybody else takes. Stand in line like everybody else. I like what Joe said this morning. He was once a millionaire, and now he works for his son, and he just handles the garbage. He just carries the trash for his son. Isn't that neat? He was once, you know, was worth a lot of money. Owned his own lumber company and the whole business. And now he just works for his son and just can barely, you know, survive. And he just, and what job does his son give him? Not vice president or something. His son makes a lot of money. I mean, he's a millionaire. And he just gives him little jobs like, you know, here, clean this mess up and, you know, and he loves it. You know why? He at one time would never have come to a church like this. He was an elder in the Methodist church and in the church over here and the church over there, Restoration and, you know, Anchor Church. And he was always the number one or two or three man in every church he's been in. You know, he came here, we gave him no position. See? He's happier today than he's ever been in his life. Why? Because all he's got is Jesus. That's all he wants. And he's fallen in love with Jesus. One time he was too proud, too strong, too good, too great. Now he's happy. I tell you, only God can do that. Because man can do nothing. Apart from you, can do nothing. All right, get in the vine. Now let's look at the corporate side of it. Because if we don't have this corporate side, the Jews will never know that we're Christians. The Jews don't know we're Christians. We've got to make them jealous. How are we going to make them jealous? There's only one way. Our mercy. How are we going to show mercy? If you don't love one another, they're not going to be impressed. They're looking for Israel. They're not just looking for an individual. They want to see a group. And they want to see thousands of them. They haven't even found one. They haven't even found one church yet that they could say, this is a true Christian church. Because the minute they do, they will convert. All these years, all they've seen from us is persecution, judgment, criticism, and they've seen that we hated one another. We didn't just hate them. That didn't bother them. It's that we hated one another. We weren't Christians. We didn't have God. They have more, and they did it by force. And they knew they did it by force. They did it externally. But at least they didn't lie. We pretended like God was with us, and yet we hated one another, and they could see right through that. They were never impressed. We have not made them jealous. Now, what's going to make them jealous? A body that's harmonious, in love, merciful, powerful, just like Jesus. A church that you could kick at, bite, crucify, and they just love you back. Oh, now that would be awesome.
theories. Let's see it in fact in this world, not in the world to come. And Jesus won't come back again until we do it. We're not going to watch history, people. We're going to make it. Now, when I say that, I mean he's going to do it. But I also want you to understand, it's not going to happen because you sit back and say, well, all right, let God just do it. No, he's going to do it with you. He's just going to wait for you. And all we're going to do here is preach, but we're never going to force. We're never going to make anyone, never manipulate anybody, never trick anybody. Just tell the truth. Just describe it. All we do is describe it. Just say, this is what God says, now go and do it. And then we just walk away. We never make anyone do anything. And sure enough, they don't. Now, that doesn't never bothers me. Let them not do it. Because I tell you know what happens on the inside? Your conscience, if you're born again, your conscience begins to work on you. Well, I wonder why nothing's happening around here. Well, it's because of you. Well, no, it's not me. The ministers need to say something. What for? They said it. They preached it. They taught it. They're living it. But they're not going to make you do it. No one's going to make you do it. You don't want to grow up? Don't grow up. Hello? You're adults. I don't treat you like children. You're adults. And I believe that God can talk to me, and I believe God can talk to you. And I believe he will. All you got to do is say, talk. God, I'm ready to strip myself of every sin in my life. I don't want any sin in my life. Has everybody said that?
Amen.
You want to say that? Let's say that right now. Lord, I want to be stripped. I want no sin in my life. No sin ruling. No sin reigning. I may commit sins, but they're not going to reign over me. I reign over them by the power of Jesus. Amen. I'm free. I'm clean. Forever. All right. That's the way to talk like a Christian. Now let's get the corporate side, because the corporate side is what's going to tell the world. It's what's going to tell the people of Israel that this must be of God. If they ever see real social harmony among us, if they ever see the poor eliminated among us, if they ever see society among us, that's really what they're looking for, heaven on earth. If they ever see that, they'll know there's a God. Because they've got all the words in here, and they haven't seen the reality. They heard Jesus say, be one, and then they see we're not. They heard Jesus say, love one another, then they saw we didn't. They heard Jesus say, rejoice always, then they saw we didn't. Be forgiving, we didn't. So they're waiting to see whether you believe, not whether they believe, but whether you believe. They don't care if they believe. They're waiting to see whether you believe it. They're not worried about, well, you haven't convinced me yet. They'll never be convinced because they're convinced that you're not convinced. You don't really believe this is good news, or you'd be doing it. Don't teach it. Don't mystify it. Don't rationalize it. Don't legalize it. Do it. And then I'll believe. So the people of Israel have been saved until this day. It's amazing that for 2,000 years we have not done it. For 2,000 years we've talked, but we have not done. That's Margaret, everybody who is distracted and looking at her. For 2,000 years we have not fallen in love. You know, the only reason we haven't done that is because we haven't fallen in love. Because when you have your beloved, you always say to your beloved every morning, beloved, what are we going to do today? What do you want to do today? I'm open. Whether I live or whether I die, whether I succeed or whether I fail, means nothing to me because I've got it all. I need nothing. No one can frighten me. No one can bribe me. That's what we need. We need people who are in love with Jesus. The vine, the branch. Let's look on. Now ye are clean through the word. How are we clean? Through the word. So you see, everything is faith. Everything is faith. Everything is faith. Everything is faith. Everything is the word. Everything is the word. He created the world by the word. He sustains the world by the word. He'll end the world by the word. He came by the word. Everything is word. This world is nothing but word. What is it but word? And we're going to kick God out of the world? The world exists by God. The whole thing is nothing but God talking. If God didn't talk, we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If God stopped talking, the world would die. So we're gonna stop talking to God. We'll just do it ourselves. Well, God's just going, you know, you couldn't even rebel against me if I didn't sustain you. We don't even believe in you. And he loves it, you know. You little snotty kids, you know. And we're just so snotty at him. You know, we don't need you. And we do. We're so thick-headed. And it isn't just the bad guys, it's we Christians who claim there is a God, but we live just like the pagans that don't. You see, it isn't your words that count, it's your life. It isn't what you say, it's what you're doing. Where's your life? Now he says, now you're clean. All right, everybody, we just confessed our sins, so we're clean. Say it, I'm clean. Through the word, which Jesus has spoken to you. Now here's what he says, abide in me, that is, stay in me. Don't just come and visit here. Don't just take a little vacation and then stop in my motel. Abide, stay. Put your roots down with me. Don't just come into the church and then leave again. Now, Sunday morning, 1 hour kind of thing. No. This is stay with me forever. Never leave me. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Now, don't you ever leave me. But you see, he doesn't force you. He tells you what to do, but he never forces you. He tells you what to do, but he never forces you. You're waiting around for some karma, some move of the Spirit, some inspiration. It's never going to happen. You say, well, someday I'm going to be inspired to put away some of my sins. Never happen. You'll never be inspired. Well, someday I'll just outgrow my sins. I'll probably get so old I'll just outgrow them. Never happen. Sin will just stay with you to the end. If you don't put it down today, it'll never be put down. I'm just going to tell you the truth. You don't need any messages. You don't need any inspiration. You don't need any sermons. You don't need any teachings. You don't need any examples. You need nothing. You're just going to have to fall in love with Jesus. When you fall in love with Jesus, sin will be gone. Beholding him, we are changed. When you behold him, when you see how beautiful he is, sin suddenly will be ugly to you. But as long as sin is always going to be attractive to anyone who doesn't think Jesus is beautiful. It isn't sin that's attractive. It's Jesus who's ugly. When David saw Bathsheba, God was ugly to him. God wanted him to go to war that year, and he didn't want to. God was ugly. He said, oh, God's ugly. I don't want to go to war. Well, when God becomes ugly, then the world becomes attractive. Are you listening to me? It isn't then that sin is so, oh, I just can't help but do it. Of course you can. You just haven't met your beloved. Oh, no, I love Jesus. I just love sin too. No way. You couldn't possibly love God and mammon. You couldn't possibly serve two masters. There's no way. You either hate the one or you hate the other. There's no way you could hate both. You can't love one and not hate the other. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you, individuals. See the individuals right here. Except you abide in me. I don't feel my government cares about me. I don't feel the big corporations of the world care about me. If you've got a job with GM or Bell Helicopter or, you know, some big corp, they don't care about you. McDonald's or whoever, they don't care about you. If you're in a big school, they don't care about you. Only in little schools or little businesses are you important. You ever figure that out? Of course, you don't get the big salaries there. But only in the little place are you important. Jesus said, you're important to me. Jesus looks at every single individual, says, abide in me and I in you. He wants a personal love affair relationship with you. He doesn't want one with y'all. He's not Texan. He doesn't want a y'all. I got all these people. He doesn't want all these people. He wants every single sheep to be named. Every day he goes through every sheep. Hey, how you doing? How you doing? How you doing? Let's talk. How's it going? Every day he wants to go through the family. Who's at the table here? Somebody's missing. And he knows exactly where everybody is at all times. That's Jesus. Now, you show me anyone on earth that's like that. We don't have it. The world's going to become a big place. You're going to become insignificant, valueless. The dignity, the value, the worth of an individual is going to be nothing. I don't care how much they tell you, life is worth nothing today. Whether it's abortions or whether it's, you know, 36 wars going on right now in the world or whatever it is. Everywhere in the world, life is cheap. Very cheap. They keep it from y'all because you might get a conscience if you ever really saw what was going on. You're lied to on every hand. And worst of all by the church, I'm sorry to say, the worst offenders are the church themselves. The ministers are the worst because they're ignorant. They don't know the truth. They don't know anything. They don't know Jesus. They're not in love with Jesus. It isn't that they got all the doctrines. They got all the mystical experiences. They got all the works. They got all the pyramids. They got all the stuff. They're not lacking in that. But Jesus is not interested in all that. He's going to just say, depart from me. And I tell you, a lot of ministers are going to be surprised. And I'm not being critical at all. I wish them well. But I guarantee you, it's not the measure. Where are the lovers? Where are those that are rejoicing? All ministers are so sober. You don't see joyous ministers. You don't ever see me down. You cannot see me down. I'm never down. Now, I don't mean I'm walking around with a big plastic smile on my face. I can weep and cry and be serious. But I'm up all the time on the inside. All the time. I'm never thrown. Why? Well, I'm in love. And not that I'm a lover, but that Jesus loves me. I never forget it. I need him all the time. I need thee every second. You know, I just need him all the time. Because I mess up big time all the time. But he loves me. And I love that he loves me. I love that he loves me. I buy that. I accept that. Now, listen to what this produces. I'm the vine, you're the branches, he that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Well, now let's see what kind of fruit this is. For without me you can do nothing. Without me you can do nothing. I mean, that's a strong statement. In other words, if you're into me and you got all that life, you know, the Spirit just pouring through you, you're going to be able to do all kinds of things. By me you can do all kinds of things. But if you are cut off, if you're not in me, in other words, if you're just going to church but you're not really in me, you're not going to be bearing any fruit. You're just death. Death is coming forth. Now let's see what kind of fruit this is he's talking about. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch. It's a strong statement. I don't want to tell what that means because the church isn't ready for everything yet. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now, you see, the idea here is that you could abide or could not abide, or you might abide and then stop it. But if you abide in me and stay abiding in me, and my words abide in you, because that's the only way you can abide in Jesus, is through the word, you shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done to you. Why does he say that? Because if you start following Jesus, you're going to get in trouble. And you're going to start asking, help! I mean, you start following Jesus really, seriously, you're going to be in trouble right off the bat. That's why he says, if my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you will. It's like, well, what would we ask for? Daily bread, you know, you're going to ask for more than that. You're going to be really asking. If you start to follow Jesus, you're going to need him. You know, Micah right now, he needs everything all the time. He's always needful. Doesn't he keep you kind of occupied a little bit? Full-time attention. You can't go off to work and then come back and see how he's doing. How'd you do today? You know, did you get any food? And, you know, how was the refrigerator? You know, he just won't take care of himself. When you start following Jesus, when you come into a union, communion, a relationship, it's a 100% consuming deal. And you're going to need everything. He's the one that does it all. He's the vine. You're the branch. You don't do anything. Little Mike is doing nothing. He just does his thing. He does his thing. Messes in his pants, cries, you know, whatever. Now he's getting to the age now where he can start to respond a little bit. But the point is, he'll give you a little smile back. But prior to this, he's done nothing. And that's the way it should be. A lot of you still messing in your pants, crying all the time. No problem. That's what God likes. That's what he's in business for. He's just cry out and say, God, look what I did. And he's going, it's no problem. I'll pay for it. I'll clean it up. I'll stay up all night. God never sleeps or slumbers because he's got so many kids to take care of. You know, maybe he would like to, but he can't. He can't afford to. And they're burned. You're going to be burned in the fire, in other words, if you don't bear fruit. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, whatever you want, and it'll be done for you. But you see, when you abide in him, you'll ask the right things. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So God wants us all to be very, very, very fruitful. So shall you be my disciples. So a disciple is not someone who goes to church. A disciple is not someone who believes in Jesus. A disciple is not someone who, whatever people define. It's someone who bears fruit. If you're not bearing holy fruit, much fruit, fruit that abides, you couldn't be his disciple. If there isn't joy all over your life, you're not his disciple. Hello? I said, well, yes, I am. I may be sad a lot, but I'm his disciple. Well, it couldn't be. No, you've got to be full of fruit. Where are you getting that power? From that guy. Because you get out there and you're not happy. And you have to go back to the guy and say, well, I'm not happy here. And he talk it over with you, and pretty soon he'll get you happy. You ever go to Jesus, he'll get you happy when you're done. Because he's not going to say to you, get out there and work. You know what he's going to say to you? Jim, I'll pay for it. Jim, I'll do it. I'll take care of it. Well, did you sin? Just confess it. I'll forgive you. Well, you need guidance? I'll give you guidance. Well, you need some power? I'll give you the power. I'll take care of it. Wow, that's going to make me excited. That's not going to depress me. He's not there with a stick saying, now you did so bad, it's going to take about 50 sticks on you. You know, and you come out of that one, that's the way people look. When you see Christians, they look all beat up all the time. Like, must be terrible being a Christian. Must be awful. You know, they walk around so depressed. They're sick like the world's sick. They're angry like the world's angry. They're lusting like the world's lusting. They're just like the world. Well, where's Jesus? Where's the happiness, the joy, the peace, the power, the greatness, the glory, like we saw in Jesus and in Paul and in Peter and in the disciples? Yes, they sin, but we quickly get forgiven and get cleansed up and get on with it and bear fruit. If you're my disciples, you say, don't think you're going to get away with it. Say, I don't want any fruit in my life. I don't have a lot, but I hope he just lets me in. No, you've got to have fruit, people. This has got to be passionate.
Amen.
I'm dying for this. This is my life. There's no reward in this world. It's not in this world reward. This is because I believe in this guy. And when you believe in him, when you fall in love with him, you can't help but bear fruit. You'll bear fruit. You ought to have a powerful testimony every time you come. Wow. God just did such wonderful things today. He showed me all my sins. It'd be a powerful testimony. I'd like to hear more like that. I mean, that really tells me, because if somebody could say that, they're not into reputation and all that kind of stuff. You know, seeing your sin is the most glorious thing. Because, you know, the biggest sin is that you don't know he loves you. It's not, oh, I'm still drinking or I'm still, you know, doing this or doing that. That's not what sin is. You know what sin is? That you're not happy.
Right.
The great sin in our world is that nobody has faith in him. Nobody believes in him. Yeah. Nobody's happy. That's sinful. You see what I'm saying? It isn't that you're not being wonderful and perfect. Nobody ever asked you to be wonderful and perfect. Jesus said, I'll do it. I'm in you to willing to do. Just abide in me and I'll do all that. If you sin, that's nothing. Let Jesus just do it. Let him forgive you and so on. But you don't know he loves you. You ought to be just rejoicing. Whether you've sinned and just gotten forgiven or whether you've just conquered the devil or whether whatever it is, it ought to be happy. Hasn't he done everything?
Yes.
If you sin, he's got forgiveness. If you don't know you're sinning, he's exposing you. If you know you've sinned and he's forgiven you, then you're powerfully doing things. You know, whatever it is, you're always thanking him. Oh, thanks for showing me I'm not you. Oh, thanks for showing me that you forgive me. Oh, thanks for showing me that, you know, I could do it, that you did it in me. You know, whatever it is, I'm always thanking him. So I'm always happy. Because everything I ever need has already been taken care of before I even ask. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Continue ye in my love. This is individuals. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Well, how could we keep his commandments? Because he's in us to will and to do. It isn't you keeping them. It's Jesus in you. It's because of the abiding. See, right away you thought that verse meant, if I abide in him, and then if I also go over and keep his commandments. You can't do it that way. Fruit is out there. Abide, look at the branch up there. The fruit is on this side of the stick. The fruit does not grow on the vine. Do you see that? It's important. That's why he told this story, so you get it clear. You can't look in two directions at once. That would be, you know, myopic. You've got to look in one direction only. Just at Jesus. That's all you can handle. One passion, single desire, one thing of my desire, one thing. That makes life simple. If you have two loves in your life, you can't love either. If you're burning the candle at both ends, you can't. There's no way. You only can have one love in your life. You can't love God and your husband. You can't love God and your job or something. You can't love God and money. You can only love one. So whichever one you're loving, there's only one. And if it's God plus, then it's the other thing. It's not God. Because you can't share. God will not share. So if you love God, you don't love anything else. That's the sure sign. You love God, you hate the world. A friendship with God is enmity with the world. I've crucified this world. It stinks. I repent. When I became a Christian, I repented of this world. Said, this world has nothing. I don't like it anymore. I don't believe in it. I don't want it. I don't want this world to give me anything. I don't want a salary. I don't want anything. I'm going to look to Jesus. And whatever I need, I'll let him take care of it. You see what I'm saying? Can you trust him? Is he trustworthy? You say, well, don't you have to manipulate people? Don't you have to get their flesh to shape up? I don't know. Let them do it. I don't want it. I'd rather let people be no good. I'd rather let God clean them up. It's a lot easier. And you know what? We're doing okay. We're making it. We may not have, you know, everything in the world. I don't need everything in the world. If I needed it, I'd have it. That's the kind of God I've got. I don't have anything lacking. I may not see everything. I don't need to. I don't want to. I like not being in charge. I like never knowing why God does what he does. Now, God, why did you give me this brother here? You know, I like that. That's funny to me. I would never have done it that way. You see? And I think God's got a sense of humor. He goes, Jim, none of your business. Okay, I just was asking. I'm just asking. You say, well, that's okay, Jim. Just keep doing what I told you to do. All right. Okay. See? I say, oh, look what I did, Lord. Now, what's that going to produce? He said, none of your business. Okay, I was just asking. He does it. You know, he just says, when I tell you to quit, I say, look, Jesus, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and it's not producing anything. He said, well, what are you trying to tell me? Well, I'm trying to tell you, what's the point of doing it?
Yeah.
He said, well, the point of doing it is I told you to. Oh. Well, but it's not doing anything. He said, Jim, are you informing me of something? Well, yeah, I didn't think you saw. Can't you see that's not working, God? Jim, when I want to tell you to quit, I'll tell you to quit. Just keep going. Oh, okay. You know, wow, God doesn't care about fruit. That's his job. He only wants me to keep sowing. He just says, keep sowing, keep sowing, keep growing, keep growing, keep laughing, keep dying. You see? That's a sweet deal. You never have to look with God. Now, everyone is wondering. I wonder if God will come through. I'm a living testimony, and I tell you, it's not done yet. I will not die until it's done. I'm not done yet. How is it done? He said, how do you know that? I just know it. I don't care. But I know it. I know for sure it's not done. I've borne so much fruit in this world that it hadn't come forth. But I know I have. But it hadn't come forth. I don't care. If I died tonight, Scott will finish it. Now that would be a joke. God has a sense of humor. But that's the way God does it. It's just something obscure like that. You never know where God's going to come up with something. Isn't that fun? Neat. God knows what he's doing. I tell you, nothing that you ever do is for nothing. It all bears fruit. I don't believe there's anything in my life I've ever touched that won't bear fruit. Now let's look on. These things I've spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. What kind of joy did Jesus have? You know, he was about to be killed and spit on and everything, and he had joy. These things I've spoken to you that my joy, he must have had it, might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Do you have full joy and remaining joy? Does your joy always, is the joy of Jesus your strength? He said, let the joy of the Lord be your strength. He said, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Do you have the fullest joy in the world? How many here have full joy? I mean, you couldn't be happier. I mean, if you saw Jesus coming tonight, you couldn't be happier than you are right now. You see, if you saw all your enemies laid out at your feet and they were all, you know, handing you the world, you couldn't be happier, right? That's full joy. Full joy is not seeing it, it's believing it. You must believe it before you see it. If you believe, you'll see. Not if you see, you'll believe. You have full joy?
It's
because of faith. It's plus faith. Now listen to this. Here it is. Now we're coming to the crux of the matter. The individuals that all fell in love with Jesus, that have all this joy and have all this abiding, this is what's going to happen. This is my commandment. Here it is. Now he's finally going to Lord, because he's about to die. That ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Now, what does he mean there? This is the most powerful statement in the Bible. He's making a covenant right now. You are my friends. The second he said that, he's a dead man. Because he meant, I am your personal friend. I'm going to go to the cross for every one of you. And you are friends one to another. In other words, you're not only my friends, I'm not only your friend, not only that connection, but you 12 disciples are friends, and all Christians are friends. Do you see that? Now, listen, let's read it. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So, this is a you all you. This is not only a personal you, but this includes all of us. He's not just saying you individually are my friends, though he's also saying that, but he's also saying you all. Because those disciples from that day became friends of Jesus. And when you're a friend of Jesus, you're a friend of every other friend of Jesus. How could I be a friend of Jesus and then an enemy of a friend of Jesus? It's impossible. If Peggy said, I don't want to be with your friends, yes, she can't help it. They're my friends. When we're married, we're one. My friends are her friends. Her friends are my friends. I'm going to say, well, gee, I don't like that person. You ask my friend. Okay. We have to visit your friends? Yep. So we go and visit her friends. I have to visit her friends too. And I always end up liking them. Because if I like Peggy, I like her friends. If she likes me, she'll like my friends. Because they're my friends. If you like Jesus, you like me. If you like me, you have to like Jesus. No one could be married to me that couldn't love Jesus. Because that's all I am. I don't have anything else. You know, apart from Jesus, there's nothing here. There's nothing. Nothing. I mean, I know that. It's all just trickery. It's nothing. Just nothing. But, you know, you can never conclude that because I got Jesus loving me. If you hate me, you're wrong. Nobody, even the devil himself can't hate me. Because if he tries, Jesus is going to make him like me. He's going to twist his arm and say, that's my Jim. Now you bow down and serve him. The devil, he has to serve him. I don't want to. You make him eat. I'll be eating right at my table and my enemies will be just gathered around watching me eat. Just running down my mouth and now I'm just having fun. My enemies are all standing around, you know, and they can't do a thing. And he'd say, now you stand right there and watch him eat. And I'm eating my bananas and my grapes and, you know, I'm just having fun. Because my enemies have to watch me. Sit down at table. And they have to watch me. That's power. I don't have to fight them. Because I'm more than a conqueror. They're in chains. They just sit there and watch me eat. And they're starving. They're starving. I like that. A little bit of fun. Hey, someday we're going to be able to, you know, see our enemies. Yeah, they're all around. Look, today they're so strong and we're nothing. Today we're nothing. Those guys can do anything they want to us. You're going to see that. Pretty soon you're going to see Christians persecuted all over the place. Now, when you see that, they're going to be in charge and you're not going to be able to turn the tide back. You're not going to be able to have a, you know, revival. But we don't need it, people. If we'll just do two or three, you see, let's say they burn the church down. It'd be nothing. Who needs it? First of all, we can find other places, but even if we couldn't, we would meet in homes. Meet on the streets. All we need is two or three. Two is just me and somebody else. Well, that's enough for a church. We don't need any church. We don't need thousands. If God wants to have thousands, let him provide. Let him see if he can be bigger than the world. I'll bet he can do it. I'll bet we'll get the Colosseum. Take away our little church, we'll get the Colosseum. You see, our God is, he just wants to test us. He's not trying to win the world. He's just testing us to see whether we believe in him. See whether you're going to have a good time or not. I want to have a good time no matter what. You can never defeat me. Burn all my stuff. You know, do everything. I'm still going to have fun. How about you? We don't need anything in this world. People, you don't have to have anything going for you. I am the vine. You're the branch. I'm the vine. It's all over. I found the vine. I found where I belong. Someone that loves me, that cares for me, that supplies me. Someone that gives me everything I need. Why would I look out to see what fruit I'm bearing? Who all the church members are? Whatever. I don't need to know. I don't care how many are out there. I don't care if there's 2 or 2,000 or 2 million or 2 billion. I don't care. I don't care how famous or infamous. I don't care if I'm a lawbreaker or a lawmaker. I don't care if I'm my beloved. Let's say they throw me in jail. Unjustly, of course. Let's say they throw me in prison, you know, and make up stories and lies. How many know that there are lies and stories out there? So what? Let's say none of you visit me. Not one person visits me. In fact, you forget all about me and go on to a better minister. It doesn't bother me. That's great. I don't care anything. If I meet you on the street someday, get in my royal robes, I'll just thank you. I don't care. I don't need anything. I got Jesus. I'm taking Jesus to jail with me. He'll probably have a nice cell with me. And then when I see him someday, he'll say, oh, Jim, I recognize you. I was in jail, too. I had wounds on me, too. I was abused, too. I was misunderstood, too. You're the kind of wife I'm looking for. You're just like me. And I'll be proud of my badges. I'll be proud of my wounds someday. Say, I got wounds just like Jesus. You know, I'll be showing off my wounds. There'll be glory. You see, whereas those with no wounds, with no blemishes, they're not going to be so pretty because they won't look like the beloved. You see, in this world, those wounds don't look good. But in the world to come, that's all that looks good. You know, in this world, you think ugliness is ugly. But in the world to come, that very ugliness was what saved us. He did that because he loved me. If he could be ugly for me, I'll be ugly for him. You understand me? Don't worry about being pretty, beautiful, all fixed up. Now, we're about to make a big division from the world, a big separation, not by choice, by God's choice. We're about to be cut off. Now, I can still say this today freely, but there's coming an hour and a day when I won't be able to talk like this in public. Or not in the same way. I may do it anyway. You know, I may do it just to, you know, broadcast or something. Because I like having fun. You know, if you're gonna go, you might as well go with glory. I don't want to go in some corner. So let's go for it. But what I'm trying to tell you is, if you see me quivering and shivering over in a corner, don't be surprised. I got another tactic. where's Pastor Jim? I don't know. We got this old guy that's doing the janitor work on it. thousand tricks. You never know. But look, have fun. While you're down here, have fun. I'll tell you one thing. I'm going to be having fun. I don't care what's going on. I'm going to be having fun. Because this world is not my world. We're like David and Ziglag. We're like the Jews that they said, the temple, the temple, the temple. And the prophet said, no, you're going to Babylon. You're not going to save this deal. We're not going to save the church, people. Let it go. Where two or three are gathered in my name, abide in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. How do you know that you'll bear more fruit today than if you were thrown in prison or things went against you? How do you know that you won't bear the greatest fruit when you're on the cross? How do you know? It all depends on if you're a lover or not. Lovers don't care. But people that don't love care a lot because they're in love with this world. That's how you find out. I like to find out where everybody is. Because when you go to rule someday, you like to have people with you that are really with you. Otherwise, when you go to rule, it doesn't work. What if you got somebody with you that's going to steal half your stuff? You always got to be worried about it. That's no fun to rule. I like the idea that if you go through hell with people, you find out exactly where they are. That's why Jesus came and suffered. One reason. He did that because he wanted to find out who was worth ruling with him. If you can see the glory of God in Jesus when he's suffering, I tell you, you'll be in paradise with him. But if you have to see him in all his glory and splendor, you don't know if he's a fair-weather friend or not. So a lot of people said, oh, Jesus, save us, and then we'll follow you. The guy on the cross said, I don't need to see anything. I know this is the Son of God. He didn't do anything wrong. He said, you're going to be in paradise with me today. I can tell. You're going to be in paradise with me. Guy hadn't done anything good. He'd never done anything decent in his life. Performance stunk. The only thing he had was relationship. He just said, Jesus, when you get in your kingdom, take me with you. He hadn't even done anything. He hadn't been baptized. He hadn't gone to Sunday school. You know, he hadn't given any offerings. The guy had done nothing. He was a malefactor, a criminal, a bad guy. Jesus said, you'll be in paradise with me today. I mean, that's quick conversion. That's offensive to the Jewish people because they think it's going to take years and months of education and, you know, all that training. Here a guy gets born again in a second? That's impossible. No Jew ever thought that. They have to go through long, intensive training and you know, mind, you know, reshaping and so on. Educational process, check you out and so on. Remember the Catholics, they have these long novitiates and everything? Here, we can get into the kingdom, bang, like that. Isn't that a fun way? Isn't that cheap? That's a cheap American quick food way, you know? And God does it. Isn't God funny? They just kind of be Americanized like that, you know, just born again. Just a guy just believes in a second. I like it. Abide in me, and I in you, and you'll bear much fruit. Fruit that abides. Fruit that lasts forever. The fruit that he's talking about is the church. The fruit that he's talking about is love one another. The fruit that he's talking about is love one another. In other words, do whatever it takes to get people into the kingdom, which means get them into Jesus because he's a person, which means fall in love with Jesus. How can anybody fall in love with Jesus if I'm not in love with Jesus? How can you be under a minister who doesn't love Jesus? There's nobody on earth that loves Jesus more than I do. Not more. Equal. You can love him equal, but nobody can love him more. You see? I'm in love. And if you love Jesus, you love him like I do. We're all at the top together. And all those that love him like that are family. The rest that only half love him or don't love him, they're not. They're going to be cut off. How many here love Jesus like that? Amen. Yahoo! That was so easy. I love it. That's what Jesus likes, you know? He doesn't like people to be so pious. Well, let's see. Let's see now. I'm not sure. Well, you know, I might be a hypocrite here. Wow. He likes to just, I'll take it. It sounds so selfish. But it's a free gift, people. It's for just take it. You don't have to qualify. Just if you're disqualified, you qualify. That's it. You don't qualify. Oh, I need it. I'll take it. I want it. You know, I probably don't deserve it, but that guy on the cross didn't deserve it. He said, hey, if you go, take me with you. I'm a malefactor, he said. I deserve death. That guy doesn't. Stop reviling him. He corrected his other buddy there. He said, we deserve this. He doesn't. Hey, Jesus, when you get into your kingdom, remember me. He tried to get in at the last, he must have been a con man. He tried to get at the last second. I love it. Jesus said, hey, you'll be in paradise with me. Wow, the guy thought, what a deal. My biggest deal. That was a good deal. That's great. That guy wanted life. That guy wanted life. Came out. When he saw Jesus, he wasn't offended. He didn't despise him. He recognized, wow, Jesus is going to let me in cheap. Take it. Hey, we're all getting in cheap. Somebody paid for our tickets. And it's a ticket that says, ride again. You know, you can stay on this one forever. I'm taking it. Jesus wants to see the church. I tell you, we're making a church here, but we're not doing anything. All we're doing is lifting up Jesus. We didn't do anything to organize people, get bowling things going, and get little meetings and agape feasts and so on. Whatever happens in this church, Jesus just told them to do it. Even if they do it in the flesh, I don't even care. I don't even distinguish between flesh and spirit. Just do something. Do it any way you want to. Because I'll let Jesus clean it up. Let Jesus clean. All we do is lift up Jesus. If Jesus can't clean you up, it's not going to work. I bet he can do it. If it's really egregious and gross, we'll probably see it. Yeah. You know. You see what I'm saying? Well, we're not going to catch every little thing. We don't glean our fields to the corners. We don't catch every little deal. We let a whole bunch of stuff go by. Because we're looking for life, not for tightness. Let God clean up. You see, if you're convicted by me, it's nothing, but be convicted by him. That's everything. And now we're developing people that are not performance conscious, but relationship conscious. That is, you come to him. You're not going to get away with murder with him. Nobody ever has to convict me. The Holy Spirit does a devastating job. You walk away, boom, he's slaughtered you. You can be laughing here 5 minutes later. He's a slaughter. Yeah. Forgive me. Whew. Overwhelmed. Does that happen to you?
Yeah.
You're just walking along and whoa. Oh, wow. Gee, why did I say that? And I sin like that all the time. But I don't try to cover my sin. I don't try to pretend because I like to be convicted because it hurts, but it's good. It's good to be convicted by Jesus. Ooh, he cuts you. Ooh, that was awful, Jesus. I'd do the dumbest things. But one of the dumbest things would be not to do dumb things. It's good to do dumb things. Reminds me all the time how I'm just like y'all. We're just like each other. We're equal, see? And that's a good thing to have a leader who's not superior. It's a good thing to have a leader who's exactly like you. I do all the same stuff you do. Just as cleverly, too. I'm just as clever as you. Just as foolish. Just as ignorant. You know, whenever you judge somebody, you say, that person's so ignorant. 5 minutes later, I see myself doing the very thing. Don't you? I can't believe I did that. That's just what I just said. That person was, you know. You ever say, how could they do that? And then you see yourself doing it. How many has that ever happened to you? Yeah. You know. Man, I don't see how that's possible, you know. And then you do it and you go, yeah, I guess it is. So it's good to say that. It's good that some people are so obvious in their sins that makes us criticize them, which then gives Jesus a chance to get us so that we can humble ourselves and fall in love with everybody. I'm in love with everybody. I like everybody. I like all kinds of people. I like the most worst scoundrels in the world, church people. because I'm going to tell you what, that makes us equal. You know what Israel wants from us? Let me tell you something. What's going to make them come to us? They're lonely people. They're lonely. They're out there. They're nasty. But they're lonely. Let us love them because they're just like us.
Yes.
And we're just like them. They wanted to be a separate people. They're not separate. They're exactly like us. They may pretend like, you know, they're a little gruffer and so on and so forth. They're no different. They're exactly like us. And that's the offensive thing, isn't it? We're all the same. Because that was their whole claim to fame, is we're chosen. They're just exactly like us. And God treats them exactly the same. Now, we need to show mercy. You see? We need to show mercy. We need to be equal. We don't want to worship them nor despise them. We want to just be equal. That'll make them jealous. That'll make them jealous. Because what they hate is people that worship them or despise them. What they're really looking for, I don't care what they say, what they're really looking for is, aren't we brothers? Aren't we one? Aren't we equal? I know I've pooped on everything. I've messed up everything. Everything you've ever done, I've messed it up. That's exactly what they've done. So what? Put out another white tablecloth. Do it again. It's just like us. Are you following me? I don't know if you're listening. Listen. Listen deep. That's what the world's made out of. Love. We've got to love people just the way they are. You love yourself, which you can only do if you know Jesus loves you, abiding in that vine. If you love yourself, you can love your neighbor as yourself. You've got to love yourself as a sinner. You've done every sin in the book. There's nobody out there that's worse than you. Nobody. There's nobody out there better than you. We're all exactly the same. And that's the message of this church, is that the only one exalted is Jesus. Jesus alone is exalted. The mountains are going to come down, the valleys are going to come up, but Jesus alone will be exalted. He said, if you lift me up, I'll draw all men unto myself. The reason we're not drawing all men right now, we're not lifting them up. Let's lift up Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are the vine. You are a divine vine. Oh, Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are divine. You are divine. And we are the branches. Oh, we thank you, Lord God, that we are bearing fruit, much fruit, fruit that abides, fruit that will last for all eternity, because we love you and love ourselves and love one another and love our enemies. Love, 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 because the branch is nothing more than a vehicle, is nothing more than a channel, is nothing more than a branch for the love. God is love. God is love. Oh, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us just the way we are. We've got sin all over us, but it doesn't matter. You've covered us with the blood. We have done everything wrong you could do, but it doesn't matter. You've covered us with the blood. The one thing we've got going for us, faith. And that came by hearing. And that hearing was from the vine. The vine said, come unto me. And we came. And we became grafted in to the olive tree. Grafted in. We didn't even belong to the olive tree. And now we've been grafted in as wild shoots, and we're bearing fruit. We're bearing fruit. Our mercy.